Okay, it is good seeing everyone present this evening. It is an encouragement that you have taken the time to be back among us. Hopefully, it is something that you will be happy for as well, that we've been able to. Scotty, could I get you bump it up just a little bit more? Thank you. I'm struggling with my voice, and so I'll just keep talking here, and then you take it up what level you think that I can be heard back there all right. I'll probably get a little louder than that from time to time, but try not to squelch it anyway. Thank you very much. This morning, of course, we had a much fuller building and harder, but if I'm not hearing some kind of feedback, I just kind of keep pushing, and I just pushed all my voice would do this morning. So, thank you. That'll help a lot for me anyway. Back to the Bible. I realize, you know, that's really a basic idea, basic theme for us, and I'm glad that it is. I'm glad that you are individuals that you would look at this and you might go, well, you know, back to the Bible, isn't that kind of basic, and, you know, and isn't that something that we're just all familiar with. I mean, Joe, this is the choir that's meeting, especially on Sunday night. You know, so you know you're kind of preaching to the choir type of thing. And yes, you know, I realize that. And like I said, I'm actually pretty glad for that. I'm happy that there are still individuals that would see this as, you know, preaching to the choir or just kind of a, you know, first principle basic type lesson. Because when you think about it, the passage which we had read there from Jeremiah chapter 6, and if we read a little further, that's that famous passage where he talks about, you know, seeking the old paths. It's within that context as well. So there are generations, like there was among the children of Israel, that forget that God has spoken to us through His Word, and are not returning to it very often to read it. Maybe it got to where, you know, they're going, well, you know, we've kind of heard all that before. I don't know if we have to hear that again. And, you know, do we have to go and hear some guy get up and read the law, you know, another time? And yet we can see that as we consider and we look at the history of the Israelites, that you go through all these periods of time, several times, when God was having to call them back when they were forgetting the Word. And so we're not any different today, are we? In fact, when you look back at statistics regarding the Lord's church 75 or 100 years ago, it was growing and growing. It was considered one of the fastest growing religious bodies at that time. It wasn't just considered that, it was known to be that. And one of the things that people talked about in respect to the members of the Lord's church and to the church itself was, is there are people of the book, you know, they were saying. And of course, over time, various issues came up and started kind of breaking and dividing over those things. And so, you know, that became a challenge. But then also, things just kind of get smaller and smaller and smaller. And you think about, and I'm not trying to you know, dredge up any, you know, hurt feelings or bad memories or anything like that, or thoughts, you know, not picking on anyone, not picking on, you know, parents, and I'm not picking on the preachers or anything like that. I'm just, you know, giving an observation. And that is how many of those that are raised within the church are faithful today. And we see that a lot of people have come, you know, and assembled with the church, been raised in families of the church, that are not meeting with God's people today, that are not of a spiritual mindset. And so maybe there is something to just getting back to the book, you know, and getting back to the basics and, you know, on the foundation of the book. I don't know if that's necessarily going to save our young people or not. I know it will if they will hear the Word, if they will listen to the Word, and they will think of the applications of the Word in their life. But anyway, that's all the excuses I'm going to make for it. All right? So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're just going to, it's just going to be some things that you're going to go, but I know that. And I'm glad, like I said, you do. Don't you just wish that we had a building that was full of people that were saying, I know that. But you know, we don't. And like I said, I'm not trying to say anything bad about that. It's an observation. You know, myself as well, that there was a period of time when in looking at apologetics and such, that I was trying to learn all of these things about, you know, the difference between evolution and creation and science and the Bible and such as that. And don't get me wrong, I think that is a worthy endeavor. But I came to a conclusion during all of that as I was assembling, you know, thoughts and presentations and argumentations from my own mind and own thinking, was just that, you know, I find myself just keep going back personally. I don't mean to make my arguments, but just personally going back to the Bible to get renewed. You know, that's where I was finding my renewal. And so, you know, I think that for myself, if I find that renewal there, then, you know, hopefully you will and others will as well. And one of the things about that is that I know there's a lot of people that pick on the Bible and they bring up all these arguments about, you know, the Bible and that, you know, it's chock full of errors and mistakes and things like that. And I listened as long as I could, and I gave it a good half an hour or better to an individual that's supposed to have been raised, you know, among a believing type. He wasn't a member of the Lord's church, but raised, you know, in a religious environment, in a, you know, in Christendom, as we say, but, you know, in this supposedly Christian environment. And he speaks both Greek and Hebrew, and, you know, he's written all these books, and he was being interviewed. And all he was doing was tearing the Bible apart, tearing it down, and destroying it, and trying to, you know, to pick at its weaknesses. Well, you know, that's one thing about the Bible. Exodus 25 and 16, God told Moses, he said, you put the book in the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason he wanted the book in the Ark of the Covenant is because, he says, it's a testimony. It's a testimony of the things that God has to say. And you can pick on it, you can beat it up all you like, but as you look at it, you have to agree with this. God put it in writing so we could do that, didn't He? It's a testimony of what God has to say. And if you hear those kinds of things, even from people who profess to have been brainwashed at one time in their life because they were raised with these beliefs and they no longer believe them, like this fellow was saying, then, you know, I invite you to consider others that can give answer to those questions. I talked to a young man one time that all he could do was pick on the scriptures and pick on the belief. I baptized him. I know why he was baptized. He was baptized because he was dating a young girl that was a member of the church there. And I think he just wanted to please her. But I don't know that he really ever believed. But after that, you know, he really went downhill as the way he was trying to pick apart the Bible, and he was using all these signs, and he was using Hitchens and DeGrasse and all these guys, you know, and their quotes and trying to show, you know, that God really couldn't exist. It's just not reasonable to believe and such that. And I just asked him, I said, have you read anybody that answers those? Have you watched any videos of anyone who gives answer to those arguments, to those questions? Well, no, I haven't really, you know, type of thing. You see, the Bible is God's testimony. He's kept it throughout the ages so that we can do that, so we can go back to it. So, back to the Bible, I'd like for us to consider it. One of the reasons why we would go back to the Bible, for us, remain with the Bible, is its importance. It's the importance as being the Word of God, as we said. Over in Psalms 119, verse 105, here's something I know that you're familiar with, but let's go ahead and begin with some things that you're familiar with. Maybe a couple of things you're maybe not quite as familiar with. But anyway, over in Psalms 119 and verse 105, he says this, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a guide. It is a guide. Whether you think that it is the guide or not, well, you spend a good amount of time in it, and I think you'll go from it is a guide to it is the guide. But nonetheless, as he says here, a lamp unto my feet, and that it gives us this guidance. It gives us this direction so that we know where to go. Paul Harvey, I heard him one time. I was out on the tractor, riding the tractor, you know, and man, when you're plowing furrows a half a mile long, you got to have something else going. You can think a lot of Bible and you can think a lot of things, but fortunately I had a radio as well on the tractor. And at noon, Paul Harvey came on, and I used to like to turn the radio on. It was kind of hard to hear the radio because the tractor was pretty loud and such, but I'd turn that puppy on and blare, you know, when Paul Harvey came on. I wanted to hear that. And I remember him, this 40 years ago, he was talking about some school systems in a particular state that had decided, declared that it was unconstitutional for them to have Bibles in the schools. And so they were, as a state, they were removing all the Bibles from the school system. He said, now it's pretty funny because the same state gives every incoming inmate into their prison system a Bible. And so you know Paul Harvey, he can say it right? You know, he said it well, didn't he? You know, he said, school children of this particular state, if the state won't give you a Bible now, just wait. And that's all, he just left it at that. You can figure it out, can't you? Wouldn't it be interesting? I don't think that you have to. I think that you know, even if you do not know the statistics. And you know, I've heard them, but I haven't marked them in my memory so as to be able to retain them all the time, just be able to spout them out. But I know, and you know, just from personal observation, Paul Harvey was right. There's a greater percentage of people in prison today than there was even 40 years ago. A greater percentage. What could that be? Oh, it could be a lot of things, couldn't it? But one thing we know is that was about the time that this great push started coming on that we got to take God out of the public schools and the Bible, God's Word, wasn't it? So you're telling me it's not a guide? Even if it's not something you believe in, you're telling me it's not something that gives you the right morals, the proper direction, gives you a path that is proper, right, and purposeful, you know, to walk in and to live in? Well, certainly it is. And so, if we want to take our prison population and reduce it, forget, you know, early outs. Give the Word of God from our youth up, right? Let it be a guide. Let it give direction to our young people. Psalms 119 and verse, or not 119, excuse me, I'm turning over there to Psalms 19 and I'm saying 119, but Psalms 19 and verse 7. He says, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. Even though we've lost 40 years among a lot of people, for the Bible, it's not too late. Because not only is it a guide that can help a person to begin with and start out with and raise them with it, he says it can change the soul. It can convert the soul. So those individuals that maybe haven't heard it, don't even know about it. Been 40 years of silence from the Word of God and the general population, but it's still not too late because the Bible has that kind of impact, has that kind of power. It restores the soul. The children of Israel, even though they had walked away from God, even though they were not hearing God's law, God's will, God's Word, Jeremiah, because God is speaking to him, is still pleading with them. Why? Because in a sense, it is too late in the sense that if they don't repent, you know, God says, I'm going to wipe you off of the face of the earth in a sense, not literally for them, but you take them off of that land, and that's just about as good as it is for the Jews as far as might as well wipe them off the face of the earth. But then he says still, even though you don't know my word, even though you don't know my law, it's not too late. Seek the old path. Seek the old ways. Why is that? Because it still has the power to convert. It still has the power to restore the soul. It's because God uses it as His means, as His power to save. Romans 1 and 16, we're familiar. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, he encourages him in the things that he had been raised with. He said, because those are the words that will make you wise unto salvation. You see, God's Word. At any point in life, as long as there is still breath in the body, God's Word has the power to save. That's why we need to be back at the Bible, isn't it? It's a guide. It's God's guide. It restores the soul. It's God's power to save. And I know this right here, this would tie those up in fits that, you know, want to eliminate God and God's Word and any kind of idea of God in public life. But I'll just tell you this one as well. It's right. It's right. Psalms 33 and 4. For the Word of God is right. I like that. The Word of God is right. I don't think he's talking politically here. But even if he is. Okay, anyway, we'll get off the politics. All right. So it is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. You know, for all the picking at and the beating up of the Word of God, some of the best things they can do, some of the best things I heard this so-called Bible scholar doubting the Bible about, picking on the Bible about. You know what it was? It was ridiculous, simple things like, well, see, the Bible says something here that it says a little different over here. You know what? There's not one thing that is known. In fact, we can go back and we can look at scientific ideas at the time that the Bible was written, that some of the ideas and the theories of men were totally the opposite of what the Bible said was true, that now science says is true, believes to be true. You know, there's not one thing that the Bible states that we've been able to go back and know that there is a history on. Oh yeah, they've said, well, we don't have any history about that, and so those people must not have existed. But then archaeology comes along, you know, and shows, oh wow, yeah, you know, those people really. The point is the Bible has been right. It's right every time. And all people can find are some little things like, well, it's used this name here and used another name there. And I was kind of blown away. That's when I finally just, you know, I heard enough of that guy that I listened to through some of his complaints about the Bible. And I just said, that's it. I just can't take it anymore. My heart's not going to take it. My blood pressure's going to shoot out my eyeballs or something like that, you know. That's the best you can do. You're a scholar. You read Hebrew and you read Greek, you know. And that's what you come up with. Because the psalmist says it's right. Anyway, all right. Maybe I don't need this turned up after all. Get my blood boiling a little bit and I'll find a voice. Okay. So, let's return to the Bible. And here are some suggestions to return to the Bible for. Genesis chapter 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I wonder what would happen if we returned to the Bible as an account of the origin of all things. And scientists and schools, there are some scientists and there are some schools, but none of them with public funds, and therefore, you know, they don't get the big money. They don't get the money, you know, that buys the great big telescopes and the really powerfully, you know, computer-aided microscopes, and they don't get the money, you know, to have these nice salaries to go out and dig, you know, and try to find fossils and things like that. I know guys that do that. And they're always scrounging trying to find funds. They're always scrounging trying to find the money to do that, because when they're doing that, they're not able to be out here making a living. And the state and the Fed will not give them one dime to do that. But the competition's out there, and they have all kinds of funds go out, you know, as long as they'll support evolution, as long as, you know, they'll support, you know, the idea of an atheistic type of existence for everything that we see. I wonder if all those funds, and I know, in a sense, I don't want them. There's an element of me that says, no, you keep your money because ties come with that, you know. Claws get stuck in you. But my point is just simply this. What if we just went back to the Bible for the origin of all things? Can you imagine what they could discover about the truths of the Bible if you had some people getting, you know, million-dollar grants to study the idea of creation? So, what if we just return to the Bible for that? If we turn to the Bible as the source of man's beginning, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. You know what? Thank you for letting me air out a little bit here. Feels good. But I, some time ago, got fed up with people going, you believe that fairy tale? We know miracles don't happen. You know, we know that things are, do not go beyond the natural course of things into a supernatural realm. And so that's just all ridiculous. And you go, oh yeah? Then where did it come from? Well, evolution and this and that. And well, let's go back now to the beginning. Let's put together some kind of evolutionary answer to this. You telling me there's not some hocus pocus? You telling me there's not some miraculous type of work? You telling me that, you know, life just came from a rock? You telling me that if my car sits there long enough that one of these days it'll be a spaceship? You know, it'll change into that? And then you can take living organisms, living things, and you tell me that's going to change, and one of these days we won't even need airplanes and jetpacks because we will evolve to be able to fly, because we want to fly so badly we make planes and stuff. And so apparently we're going to evolve to that, right? Well, yeah, we could. You know, that's science. And someday, all right, so let's consider that. Let's go back and let's look at some of those changes that you talk about. Why aren't we seeing them now? Well, we see them. They're in the fossil record. They are billions and billions and billions of years old. So you're saying your miracles just go back billions of years instead of, you know, 5, 6, 10,000 years, right? you ever notice all the fossil records, how old they are? Well, you take it back there, and time then, is there magic, or is there supernatural, or is there divine power to bring life? What if we spent all that money that they're using and wasting on that and just go back to the Bible's answer, how we came to be? Wow. Just blow me away. We find that the Bible teaches us a recognition of what life is. Man, how many people need to know this? You know, how many people need to understand why we have been created? What is the meaning of life and what this is all about? There'd be a whole lot of people that a day or two as they're struggling to take their last breaths would be thinking about something different than all the goods that they have accumulated, all the monies that they have in their bank accounts, all the status symbols that they have gotten and received throughout life. In fact, you know, I don't know of anybody. I haven't met anyone yet, and I've met people who are unbelievers that are struggling with their last days of life And those are not the things that they're talking about. Those are not the things they're concerned about. And then you go to their funeral, and you'd think that's all a life was, because they're holding up all their plaques and all the platitudes and all the things, you know, that they received in this life. It's amazing what we seek for as far as glory in life. I preach funerals where that they've given me, you know, they knew the governor of our state, and they, you know, and they could, you know, call up the, you know, some senators anytime they wanted and such as that. And you know, that's nice. That's quite a great accomplishment. But I doubt that that's what they're worried about now. That that's even what they're thinking of. So what if we went back to the Bible and just found out what life was really about? You know, over in Luke chapter 12, we find that here's some people struggling with that. Here are two brothers struggling with that. It says, and one out of the multitude said unto him, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." I don't know sure how you take and understand this event and what's transpired here, but let me give you a possibility. I'm not saying that this is what it is. I'm just saying here's a possibility. Here's a man that says, "Lord, tell my brother to divide our inheritance." You know, our father left that to both of us. He had two sons. He had my brother and myself. But he's not doing that. And then Jesus says, you know, "Well, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And so we might think he's chiding that brother a little bit. And I think he probably is. But I don't know he's chiding just that brother. I'm not so sure, but standing right there, that one brother is able to point to the other brother and say, "Tell my brother right here to divide this." Luke records then that he said unto them. Now that may be everyone, I understand. That might be the entire audience is standing out there and Jesus is telling them all this. I realize he does want them all to hear this. But maybe he's saying to the two brothers. And as he speaks to them, something that every person that's in that audience ought to hear. Most certainly something that people today ought to hear. When he said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have not where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'Well, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So what if we went back to the Bible to learn about what life really is about, what life really means, what's really important in life? Would it change anything about our last days here upon this earth? Well, I'm just going to go through these others quickly. Our time is rapidly drawing to a close. And so here's some things as well. Authority in religious matters. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But that, what if we went to the Bible to discover what it is that we should do and what it is that we should believe and what it is that we should be about as Christians? One of the big markets today, well, it has been for a long time, not just today, but are books trying to describe why the Bible doesn't mean what it says on certain issues and certain things. And people then, you know, swallow those hook, line, and sinker, as they used to say. And if you don't know what that is, then go fishing sometime. You'll figure it out. But you find here where that, well, it's kind of like, okay, I said I was just going to go through these quickly. Give me one more, all right? And then I'll go through the rest quickly, okay? It's kind of like I just saw a thing from a friend on Facebook where that he had posted about this statement. It's called, I believe, the Nashville Statement. Maybe you've heard about it. It's kind of making the news right now a little bit because it's a statement by a lot of the leading religious leaders in the United States today and by a lot of popular authors today that are signing on to this. And what it is, and so it asked, the question was on Facebook, would you sign this? And so I went and looked at it. Yeah, I would sign it. I didn't, and I'm not going to. But I would because they were right. And I believe they had 11 or 12 or 13 articles of belief. And it all was stemming around, in other words, God's ordained marriage between men and women. And it's then condemned, you know, transgenderism and homosexuality and all of that. And it did so, I thought, in a really pretty loving thing. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, they're all just terrible and going to hell type of thing, you know. It was more like, you know, God loves us and God's provided this means and this is the true expression of what God has revealed about our intimate relationships and such as that. But I'm not going to get into why I wouldn't sign it. There's more than one reason or whatever. Well, lo and behold, I'm flipping through my news thing that I have, you know, where I can get headlines real quickly and go through, you know, dozens, I suppose even hundreds, about all I can make it through is a dozen or so at the most. But anyway, lo and behold, that's making national news now because a lot of religious leaders, other religious leaders that are also well known and also authors of books and also carry a lot of influence in Christendom, says, no, it's about time that people understood that Christianity's more than that. And that God was speaking about times, the culture of the times in which, you know, the Bible is written and such that. And here's why all of these things, you know, are all right type of thing. Okay. So it's always been a wrestle with this, hasn't it? Or at least for a long time. But what if we just went to the Bible and said, you know what? It speaks to all times. It speaks to you and me just as it spoke to them. And it addresses needs, the same kind of needs that we have that they had, the same kind of longings that we have that they had, the same, you know, it's all addressing all the same kinds of things that we want and desire that they want and desired. You don't think those things were a problem back then? Well, certainly they were. Not so much among Christians or among, you know, the Jews, but it was most certainly among the world. I won't get into talking about it or even describing it. It's kind of grotesque in some ways, but it is history. But I've got a pretty thick book on Roman history, on Rome. So Roman history in that way. Not the book of Romans. What a world. What a world. So, that was just the culture of then, you know. No, it was addressing the same things that we're struggling with now and issues. What if we just went to the Bible for all those things? What if we went to the Bible instructions concerning salvation? You know, we just finished a gospel meeting that went through all that the Bible reveals to us about that process of being saved, becoming children of God. What if we look to it for instruction concerning the church, about its importance? It is blood bought. Jesus paid for it with His own life. When we look at it in regards to its worship, Jesus said, you know, here's the worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God. He talked about worship that was vain as well. And what would make that vain? Well, we could find out what these things were if we just went to the Bible, couldn't we? And then, of course, its work, the work of the church. Paul told Timothy, he says, I've written these things in respect to elders and deacons there so that you'll know how the church ought to be, what it is about, its organization here. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. What if we looked at it for instruction of righteousness? We've already seen that it claims to be right. What if we just trusted it in the things that are right and that it gives us instruction in righteousness? And what if we didn't have to make up fairy tales and wonder about just exactly what happens after life and then try to find consolation and comfort for any kind of person, you know, for any kind of life that's been led, if we went to the Scriptures and we found where true comfort in sorrow is and what the true hope for man is and what God holds forth for us so that we don't have to sorrow like those who do not believe. And if we looked at its great and precious promises, if we looked at it for what is to be and what God promises to accomplish and what God promises for us, what we can do and what we can be about, and most certainly what our eternity is regarding. Hobby. I'd get in trouble, I know, but it looked probably somewhat like the 1930s, wouldn't it? If we did that. Oh, but that was a terrible time. Terrible time. Bible believers oppressed everybody back then. Forced their views on everyone. And they squashed science and art and free thought and things like that. Well, they haven't read the history of mankind. I've got a book. I only lend them because I want to keep it. It gives you a historical account of what it was like before people had the Bible in their lives versus the history of mankind with having the Bible in their lives. So what if we return to the Bible? Wow. I know that's a dream for the world that you and I would have. But for us, the choir, what if we just, you know, keep our faith and our confidence and keep on with it, keep on presenting it every opportunity and every chance that we have. Continue to just gently remind people and nudge them toward the Word of God. Because if we don't have that confidence, will the Lord find faith when He comes? He asks the question. My perspective is changing on that a little bit over the years. I don't know if it means anything different than what maybe I always thought that it did, but just a perspective on it. I think we're probably just kind of in a downward spiral right now, but there's a chance things should yet pick up. But the numbers of people to take that word and to have that word out there are much fewer than it was 40 years ago. So it's left up to you and me. Make sure we're back to the Bible. But anyway, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this evening. We would encourage you, wouldn't you accept this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing? When we